Our great Father, we glory, thank you for a risen Savior that we celebrate every Sunday on the first day of the week, because that's the day our Savior arose. Thank you for our opportunity to study your scripture this morning. We pray you would give us clear minds and ready hearts, that we would receive your truth and respond well to it in a way that glorifies you and encourages the church and strengthens us. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So this morning, I want to take a little break from the study of theology that we've been doing, because I'm up this week and then not next week and then the next week but not the next week, and I didn't want to break it up that much. And so I do that thing that I don't like to do, which is, what am I going to talk about instead, right? That's the hardest thing for people that preach topically every week, is figuring out what they're going to talk about. And I wanted something that would be important and helpful, but that would be uplifting and encouraging. I just really wanted to do something uplifting and encouraging. So it may surprise you that I've settled on the topic of the words that come out of your mouth. Now, when I say that we're going to talk about the words that come out of your mouth, and we're going to look at Bible verses too, you might think that's not all that positive and uplifting, but I think I did find the right subject, and you'll see. Now, the words that you use have incredible power, and whenever the subject of your tongue comes up, many of us tend to think of the stupid things we've said over the years, and we cringe a little bit, and we recognize that our words have great power to do harm. And there's a lot in the scripture about how our words have great power to do harm. We're forbidden to gossip. We're forbidden to lie. We're warned that the tongue is like a fire that sets a whole forest on fire. Yeah, we could cite lots of examples. You're probably already thinking of them. But there is so much good that can be accomplished with your words. And you're not as likely to spend any time thinking about that. Think about bees. You get stung by enough bees, honey is not the first thing that comes to your mind when bees come up in the conversation, right? And so if you've been convicted enough times about the horrible things that have come out of your mouth, then maybe good things, maybe that's not the first thing that comes to your mind on the subject of your words. Maybe you've been stung too many times. But our subject today, our objective today, is to highlight some of what the Bible says about the power of your words to do good. And I think you're going to find it encouraging and uplifting and helpful. And you may find it surprising how much there is in the Bible on this subject. Now, I'm just going to hit the high points because we only have an hour. But there's a lot in the Bible about this. But as we begin, it would be helpful to recognize some biblical parameters attached to the subject of good things accomplished with your words. The good things that can be accomplished with your words do not come to you automatically. Just knowing that they're in the Bible will not in itself make the good things show up in your life. And there are many Christians who do not enjoy the benefits that we're going to be talking about this morning. I want you to notice something in this verse. Two kinds of people in this verse. It's Proverbs 12:18. And it says, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So you kind of have two categories there. You make your choices with the words that come out of your mouth, and over time, you're characterized as being in one of these groups or the other. You speak rashly, like the thrust of a sword. You're doing people harm with your words enough of the time to be characterized that way, or you use wise words and they bring healing, and everybody begins to recognize that over time. And so there are some choices that you have to make in order to be in the second category. And we're going to talk about those later in the lesson. I want you to know that's where we're going, but first we're going to talk about what can be accomplished through your words when you are in the second category, and then we'll talk about how to get into that second category, or maybe even a little more effective, more effectively be in that second category. So we'll start with that verse I just quoted for you, Proverbs 12:18. mentions wise words that bring healing. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. What do you think that means? And I want an answer. I don't just want you to think. What does that mean? The tongue of the wise brings healing.
I think of encouragement.
Encouragement.
Good counsel.
Good counsel. Okay. Yeah.
I think that we can very easily become deceived in our thinking. And I think that the enemy facilitates that. And I think that people who are wise that speak the scripture and the truth to us can help to restore a proper perspective on what's happening to us. And so that we are able to see things correctly as opposed to seeing things incorrectly. Because I think we can get wrong thinking just lodged in our head, and that's all we think about. Yeah. We get stuck on that.
So in these answers that you've mentioned, healing is a spiritual kind of healing, restoration of somebody who's got a problem, they're thinking the wrong way, or they're backslidden. And in that category of healing, it could even be eternal. I mean, when we evangelize people, we use words, right? Some people think you don't have to, but you do. You know, your life better back it up. But without the words, they're never going to figure it out. And so it could be spiritual healing that restores the soul to God in salvation, and God uses your words as a means of bringing them to Christ. It could be a spiritual kind of healing that in the life of a Christian who's gone astray, who's thinking the wrong things, who's needing to be rescued out of sin, and you challenge and they're restored. The words of the wise bring healing could also be literal, couldn't it? I mean, physical healing. It might sometimes be wise to say to somebody, yeah, I think you'd feel better if you'd take better care of yourself. How many physical conditions are self-inflicted through habitual, unwise behavior? How many? I mean, bad habits can be the primary cause of all sorts of physical problems. Even disabilities later in life can be self-inflicted over years of bad habits. And so sometimes wise words could even fix that, reverse a trend that's going to be really bad in those declining years, rescuing somebody from physical harm with words. Anybody ever said something like that to you and it just changed everything? Words. What else do you think words can accomplish that is good? What other good things can words accomplish?
By helping that one person, you're helping their whole sphere of influence.
Yeah. This thing can compound exponentially. Ed?
Words are messengers, and I think it's in Ephesians where it says, let your words be useful for edification. We're the edifice, building up. That doesn't mean just tell you nice platitudes, everything's going to work out and all that other nonsense. But speak the truth with the motive of love helps one build up. And learning how to say reproofs so that they build up rather than crush.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's not easy.
No, but those are good things that can be accomplished with words. That's right. Spencer?
And even speaking encouragement, giving biblical counsel, not only help the person we're speaking to directly, you know, by way of applying that counsel or, you know, by way of the encouragement itself, but they demonstrate and model an example of mentorship, of mutual encouragement. You know, it's both the direct effect of encouraging someone and counseling them, and the sort of exemplary effect of showing that this is a godly course of action. This is a building one another up, like Ed was saying.
Yeah. Good. Those are good answers, and some of those I'm going to touch on, and I'm going to walk through some things, some good things that you can do with your words and some verses to back up the ideas. And there's overlap with some of this, but you can use your words to teach. And teaching can be a very good thing. It can be formal or informal teaching. Here's an example of the formal. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So you can convey truth to people with your words, formally, if you're in that role, or informally. Here's an example of that. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." So everybody does that one. "With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." So you can use your words to teach, thereby conveying valuable information to another person, helping them for the rest of their lives, helping them be more equipped for life and godliness. You can use your words to provide wise counsel. This is, you know, there's overlap, but there are perplexing situations in life. And if you've ever been completely befuddled by one of these perplexing situations and then had someone say just the right thing that helped you know what to do and know how to understand this mess that you were befuddled by, then you can relate to the value of this wise counsel. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Sometimes there's just that little thing somebody says, and it makes the fog just part, and now you can see what you need to see. Your words can accomplish that. Wise counsel can do that. Sometimes you're the person who has just that right perspective that is lacking in the group that you're in. Everybody else has thought of all sorts of things. There's been a lot of great input, but then you're the one who has that one thing that nobody else has thought of. Everybody's overlooked it, and it makes everything work. Which is why Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." Wise counsel. Your words can make the difference in a lot of situations. And your words, as Spencer said, can convey encouragement to a person who needs encouragement. By speaking wise words, you have the power to produce in someone else's heart encouragement. That is absolutely fascinating to think about. You speak, and something fundamental changes in the disposition of another person. Is that not amazing? Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." You can say that word sometimes and change a person's day, maybe change their life, with your words. It's fascinating because nothing tangible is given. No assets change hands. You speak words and this person is improved, sometimes dramatically. Your words can challenge another person to greater godliness. They're struggling spiritually. They're giving up. They're backsliding. You speak wise words, they receive it, and things get better. Think about what the author of Hebrews was doing in Hebrews 5:12-14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I don't know how that hits you, but I can remember a time when I heard this text preached and I thought, I want to be more mature. I want to be that kind of person at the end of that passage, not that kind of person at the beginning of that passage. That's the design of that, is to make you go, I want to be that. I want to be more capable of dealing with solid food. And it does work sometimes. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says these words to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul is encouraging Timothy to greater godliness. And that kind of encouragement works. Now, I recognize that you may be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't always work. Some people don't listen. And of course, that's right. Which brings me to my next point. Your words can persuade people to listen. You may have come up against a hard heart in the past and realized that there is no way that you can force anyone to believe anything. You can't make them do something. You can't make them want something. You may be able to control their behavior, but you cannot control their hearts. And yet Scripture announces that you have significant power to persuade people if you use wise words. You don't force them, but you can be persuasive. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. So wise words make knowledge easier to listen to. Sometimes knowledge is kind of hard to take because it means you're going to have to deal with something. But wise words make it easier. Proverbs 16:21 says, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So it doesn't mean everybody's going to listen, but more people are going to listen if you can have sweetness of speech while you're telling them what they need to hear. Wise words have significantly more power to persuade people than unwise words do. And then one of the most fascinating passages on this subject to me is Proverbs 25:15, which says, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. That's a graphic way of saying words are powerful. Sometimes the softest things that are spoken make the biggest impression. Soft tongue breaks the bone. Now, your words can also be used to correct someone. I think Ed mentioned this. It may sound negative, but it's a good thing if that's what the person needs. And your words have the power to help a person who needs to be corrected. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And reprove can also be translated correct. That's what it means, to correct somebody. It is when you say, man, listen, you've got this wrong. Let me show you how you need to be thinking about this. Sometimes the need requires more than just correction, and your words can be a part of helping rescue a person who's in serious danger. And now we're not just saying, listen, man, you need to make an adjustment here. We're trying to snatch somebody before they fall into the fire. Proverbs 24:11-12, Scripture says, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to a man according to his work? So You see this person headed for destruction, and Scripture says if you're pleading ignorance, God isn't going to buy that. He's smarter than that. And the implications is that you got to do something. You've got to talk to these people. Silence is a problem. Your words can rescue somebody who's in danger. And your words have a use when you're dealing with someone who is putting people in danger. Your words can do important work to warn those who are harming others. Listen to Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." Factious, that means creating factions, causing divisions between people. Now, it's a very wise use of words to give a warning to someone who's doing that. And this passage tells you what to do if they don't listen. You warn them again. After that, leaders of the church put them out of the church to protect you. But sometimes they listen. Either way, your words, when you do this, protect everybody around them and sometimes help the person who's being a troublemaker. Your words can be used to reprove and rebuke, which is stronger. Reproof is a kind of correction, but also rebuke, stronger. This is a good thing. It can really help people who need to be brought up short. Sometimes it's not, "Hey, man, You've got this wrong. Let me talk to you about this." It's, "Stop it." That's a rebuke. It's stronger. "Stop it now. This is not acceptable." This is a good thing, and it can help people. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool." So when a rebuke is what's needed, then it's the only thing that's going to help. And the wise will give what's going to help. And someone who possesses wisdom will receive it and be improved by it. Proverbs 24, verses 24 to 26, it says, "He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' people will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer." You know, somebody that makes up lies to smooth things over and have an artificial peace, people hate that. That's what that passage is saying. People hate you for that, and rightly so. I mean, at least they hate that behavior. The right answer may seem awkward for a time and unpleasant for a time, but it is the loving thing to do, and it can produce significant good. Proverbs 28:23 says, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." Afterward. That's after the awkward. Then you're going to have more favor. You're going to have a better friend. Now, if you happen to be dealing with a foolish person who will not receive rebuke, then you're at least going to know you never had a friend to start with, which is better than being deluded about who's your friend. It's not what you wanted, but it's still better than just leaving it alone. And you have at least been a friend yourself by giving them what they needed. Now, all of these good things that can be accomplished by your words coming out of your mouth relate primarily to your interaction with other people. But there are also good things that are accomplished through your words as you relate to God Himself. Now, people benefit, but the main focus here is on how you commune with God using words. We praise God with words. This is a good use of words. Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2, David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." So people are affected when we do this, but the main point is that David is determined to praise the Lord all the time with words coming out of his mouth. Psalm 40, verse 3 has the same combination of praising God and having and that praise having an effect on the people who are looking on. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." And Psalm 108:3 is another example. And there were dozens of these. I just had to pick some. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations." We praise God with our words, and people are blessed by that. We also confess our sin to God with words. The more specific the words are here, the better it works. 1 John 1, 9 and 10, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." So we confess our sins to God and He forgives us. That's a very good use of words. Significant. And when we approach God in prayer, we use words. That sounds obvious, but it's not obvious to everybody. Psalm 4, verse 1 says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Ours is not a religion of mindless, mystical meditation. More and more people are chasing after that. More and more they're thinking they can sit around and just listen and then write down what they think God's saying through some subtle impression in their mind. That's not what this prayer stuff is about in the Bible. Hear my prayer. Psalm 4:1 says, words. Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Words and expecting an answer. We should also be determined to use our words effectively in prayer. So those are some of the things, some of the good things that are possible with words coming out of your mouth. And yet, even among Christians, there remain two kinds of people where our words are concerned. Proverbs 12:18, which we started with, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And I would assert to you that even among believers, real believers, there are still both of those kinds of people. So how do we live in the second category? That's what we're going to focus on now. Your words characterize you one way or the other. Each person here tends toward one or the other of those categories. And how you use your words from here forward is what I want us to think about now. It is your choice, but improving the use of words in your own life requires attention to some details. You can't just say, okay, I want to be like that, and have the changes be automatic. If you weigh too much and you decide to lose weight, that's good, but that's not really a decision. That's a goal, right? I'm going to lose 100 pounds. Well, not like that. That's not enough. That's a great goal if you need to lose 100 pounds. But it'll never make you lose an ounce to have that goal. Something else more practical and immediate has to happen, right? And so what has to happen is you have to decide not to eat certain things and not to drink certain calories over and over and over and over and over. And then you lose weight. So deciding to be wise with your words is a little bit like that. Just wanting to be wise with your words is not going to get you there. You can want it a lot and still be hurting people like the thrust of a sword. So what are some specific things a person can do to get into that second category and be using wise words more often? And again, I want an answer. What do you think would help with this? What practical things? Shannon?
I can speak to this because I struggle with this, speaking rationally. And this is something that I've put before myself as something I need to work on. And what I found is putting scripture before myself, be slow to speak, be slow to anger, and full of unfailing love. Putting that scripture before myself, not only in my mind and heart, but in words on the wall, in my notebook, so that I see them often on the homeschool table. When I get up in the morning, that's the first thing I say to myself. It's if I feel my frustration building up with the children, Holy Spirit brings it to my mind, and I say, be slow to speak, be slow to anger, full of unfailing love. That was over and over and over and over and over and over every day. I told Tina last week that was going to be my goal for this week. That scripture, that scripture, that scripture. And that really has pulled me through this week and made me less rash.
Very good. That's a great example. Thank you for being so open with that.
I think we have to be reflective. We have to look at ourselves and seek counsel. Because that's an area we all have serious blind spots. It's really hard sometimes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and the first counsel for those of us who are married is our spouse. And I've been helped quite a bit when my wife has been clear and pointed things out that I had not noticed. And I mean, it's a blind spot. You don't know it. You don't realize how you sounded until somebody says, are you mad? I mean, that sounds awful. Oh, sorry. Did it again? Okay. Yeah, so that's good. Thank you. Others? New.
It's just kind of a practical thing, but you know, I'm an emotional kind of person. That's just the way God made me. And one of the things that I've found that has really helped is writing things down and then just sitting on it for a bit and waiting and coming back and reading it. And if I swallow enough pride, letting you know my wife or my son read it first before I send it, and that has made a lot of difference.
Yeah, that's. That's very good advice. That even on Facebook, sometimes that would be good advice. You want to think about that till the morning, and then. Sorry, I don't mean it. Shouldn't have told that joke. That's a great answer, Tina.
I think even praying about that, so that your words are wise, being able to going right where with Shannon saying slow to anger is. You know, when I fail the most is if, you know, I haven't, I'm like being a pragmatist at this moment, I'm just going to zing it right here, and then it is not spoken in love. But if I have really done what even, you know, that kind of step back, like 24-hour rule, okay, 24-hour rule, don't say this until 24 hours has passed, which is similar to what you're saying, is that... That praying about it, praying for the person that you might want to say those words to, instead of feeling like that's you need to say it, maybe you don't need to say it.
Yeah.
So maybe those wise words are silent words.
Yeah. That's right. A lot of things don't need to be said, and thinking longer is good. Ed?
I think one of the underlying principles here is the take the log out of my eye before I deal with a speck in my brother's eye. And when you think of that, it goes to Psalm 19, where it says, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then Psalm 139, I think it is, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And when we do that, and when I do that, it has a humbling effect on us.
Yes.
And a purifying effect. Later in Psalm 19 talks about that.
Yeah.
And then I think it's in Philippians where it says about what you should think about. It's kind of like losing weight. I'm going to lose weight. Well, what do you replace that with? And so what do we think about? You know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, or whatever is right, pure, lovely, good, excellent, worthy of praise, all those things. And then I'm prepared to be useful to the master, to go to a believer that needs words of encouragement, that needs words of correction. And I think many of us have struggled that tend to be more judicious in mentality. It's either right or wrong. There's no gray area. And it humbles you so that, and that comes across. When someone's speaking to me in humility, you read it.
Yeah.
Body language, everything. It's not... And so this is a learning process and a relearning process. And so that's, I think, what you're saying here. We need to be useful, applying the word first to our own hearts and then to those that come our way by providence to be useful.
Yeah, very good answer. So I want to mention a couple of things that I've thought of. If you want to be wise with your words, then you have to grow in wisdom. Jesus gives a significant insight into the things that come out of our mouths when he rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34. Now, Jesus says to these guys who are yammering at him and accusing him of, I think they were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. But in the middle of this rebuke, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Now, I'm not saying that anybody here is in the category of the Pharisees, but the last part of what he says is important to understand. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That second part applies to everyone. So if you want wisdom to come out of your mouth, there has to be some wisdom in your heart. And a little dab will not do it. Because Jesus doesn't say the mouth speaks out of the thing that ought to be. It's out of the thing that fills the heart. That's what's coming out of the mouth. And so you have to put in enough wisdom to crowd out most of the foolishness. And when you do that, then there'll be more wisdom coming out of your mouth and less foolishness. It'll overflow from your heart. Whatever's in you is what comes out. Now, it's possible for a person to know a great deal of Scripture and to speak with some really important-sounding religious lingo and still be speaking like the thrusts of a sword. And to do that in the name of God. And you see, it's not the mind. It's not what fills the mind that makes the mouth speak. It's what's abundant in the heart that comes out of the mouth. And so we have to be seeking godly wisdom. We seek that in God Himself. You know, we can't just say, "Well, let me take a course on that. Let me get some more knowledge on that, and that'll fix it." You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." So if we're seeking wisdom in God Himself, then we're going to get what we need. And we'll be able to gain wisdom and speak wise words more often. Now, with that wisdom, there will always be an important character trait, which Ed mentioned. Somebody else may have mentioned it too. The wise are humble. And so another practical thing that we can do is to actively humble ourselves. There are two ways to get humble. God can do it and you can do it. You want to go first whenever you can because it saves trouble. Self-centered people hurt people. It's painful to be around us when we're self-centered. It makes us hurt people. The key sin prompting the foolish words that comes out of Christians' mouths is the sin of pride. Now, that's what's driving the foolishness. And so it's necessary to do some serious reflection on the subject of humility, to confess your pride, to ask God to search your heart, to intentionally find ways to humble yourself. I mean, there are a lot of things you can do if that's practical, little things that you can do. Figure out a way to serve somebody. Figure out what nobody else in the house wants to do and then do it. Just because you want to humble yourself and prove you can. Give yourself perspective in the light of God's righteousness. Study those things. Humble yourself. And then you have to develop the right mindset. And somebody mentioned, a couple of people mentioned this, but by practice, you can alter habitual patterns of thinking as they relate to other people. The wise are thoughtful of others. They're attentive to the needs of others. They defer to others. And we have numerous commands in Scripture telling us to be that kind of person. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Scripture says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, you can train your mind to do that, but you do have to train your mind. You can't read that or hear it preached on Sunday and then go, okay, I want to be that way and still be doing it on Monday. You have to try. Okay, I don't want to do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but I want to have a humble mind. I want to regard other people as more important than myself. I want to look out for the interests of others. And you have to just think about it and do it and try it and follow through on it. Sometimes it's just a matter of trying. Hebrews 10:24 tells us to try. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You have to think about it. What can I do? What can I do to be a blessing in the church? What can I do to help other people be stimulated to love and good deeds? But we're supposed to be thinking about that, spending time figuring out what we can do to be an encouragement and a help. We should think highly of others, and we should think very highly of those who are faithful. And it's interesting that Scripture makes that distinction. I mean, it's just think highly of others in a very general way, but there are some people where this is easier. and there's a verse about that, or a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 say, "But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now, those who are a blessing to you, they're not the ones that get the good treatment. Everybody gets the good treatment, and if there's something more for the people that are really a blessing, then you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So if you have wisdom, you know, you have to have that in your heart, then you can train yourself to be faithful in how you think about others, and humbling yourself, and different stuff comes out of your mouth. And over time, it gets better and better as long as you're being faithful in these things. So I hope that was encouraging. That was the goal, uplifting. There's a lot of good stuff that you can do. And as the Spirit prompts you, you can say things and really change somebody's life. Got a couple of minutes if somebody's got a comment or another question, and then we'll wrap it up. Ed?
One verse that fits right into what you're talking about is James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." And you and I have actually talked about this, but that's a fascinating, what does gentleness and wisdom mean? And it's what we've been talking about. It's not a truth stopper, lop the heads off because they said the wrong word or used the wrong translation. It's the gentleness of wisdom.
Yeah, that's good. That's a very good passage. Jeremy?
Just in the verse you started with, Proverbs 12:18, and some of this has kind of already been touched on, but just really hit me how the tongue of the wise brings healing and sort of contrasts with the one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. And you get that image of the thrust of a sword. That comes quickly. very fast, and it's very almost violent, or it is violent in a way. And contrast, they were speaking rashly, you know, it really got me thinking. It's very rare that the first thing that pops on my mind is the best thing to come out of my mouth.
That's so true.
And what, you know, honestly, we need to, or I say I need to, you know, train myself through the Word, of course, to vet what comes into my mind, make sure and really be very slow to sometimes give an answer to things. And sometimes that's difficult, especially if you're in a conversation where there needs to be a dialogue going back and forth, but that doesn't mean that you need to just speak the first thing you think of just to keep that going.
Right.
Really vet and think through what we're going to say. How is that going to sound out loud? How can that be perceived and taken? I just really looked at that a lot, and that contrast meant a lot to me there, the way that the Holy Spirit did that.
Yep.
It's very effective.
It's powerful, isn't it? Now, that's good. And sometimes it may be wise to say, you're going to have to let me think about this one. I don't want to give you a rash answer. And then pray about it. So that's great. Good. Any other comments, questions? Marie?
One of those verses, I can't remember where it is. You can help me on it. He who walks with a wise man will be wise. And then that when we were training our boys at home,
very good point, and it's another great illustration of the power of words. The rest of that, it's in Proverbs somewhere, and the rest of the verse says, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You're 13:20, thank you. You're influenced by whoever you're around, by their actions and by their words, by their attitude, and you are an influence. But the influence always goes the wrong way. You know, I mean, it's very hard to resist this. And 1 Corinthians 14, is it? 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that's not just for the youth group. I've been in a church where that was just for the youth group. You know, we're mature now. No, it doesn't say that. It says don't be deceived. So the influence can be very negative if you're around fools, you can't resist it. So spend some time around wise people. That's a great point. Did I see another hand? Tina.
I think it's good, even what Marie's saying, is that the boys were then willing. Like, your direction, and then you have, you know, they're willing to seek wisdom, right? And then that requires us to be humble. So I think we all are always... should be a student and a teacher. Like, we should have both of those roles going, except so that we continue to grow. So we have people we go to, and we're also have one hand back, helping somebody else with wise words. But we got to be learning ourselves. We have to be students, and in the Word for sure first. But those two things.
Yeah. Good. Anybody else? All right, let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your scripture, the power that you have given us to be influential in other people's lives for good. We pray that we would be wise with our words and that you would compound the blessing of wise words that we might benefit others around us. Lord, be glorified in your church as we fellowship together and as we continue to try to apply these passages to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.